Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
The church finds all its fullness in Him. The blood-bought saints put their personal faith in Him, not in a system, not in a religion, not in Christendom, but in the propitiation work of Christ.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about our thinking. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2010. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, think on these things.
There are certain times when you get a project on your mind or something that you set for a personal goal for your spiritual enhancement. And a few years back, I had set my mind to memorize the prayers of Paul. And with my lack of ability to retain things I memorize anymore, I have to go through that many, many times. But the richness of what you find in the heartbeat that Paul had for the church is something that takes all of the noise of the world, all of the distractions of the world, all of the hassles that you face in life. It seemed like every time my cell phone rings, or every time I get an email, or every time I get a confidential, I get an envelope with confidential stamped on it, I think, Ezekiel, lay this out before the Lord, because it's generally a result of a whole lot of bitter gossip. And so I say, okay, what settles my heart? And I find when you hone in from all of these other directions and then you come down to a point of focus, I believe what we'll see briefly, I'm just going to focus on one point of this, Paul's prayer for the church. And focusing on the work of God. And interestingly enough, both of these songs contain the content of my message, and especially when it ended on the church arise, where at the bottom of it, it says in the whole aspect of the church being built for the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 15, wherefore I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So we see four things that I want to focus on in this by way of introduction. Then I'm going to focus on one of these points. In the text, I see a request. That's the prayer that is made here. And then in the text, I see a revelation. And that is the person. And we see the Godhead, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, all active in the early part. God the Father chose, God the Son redeemed, God the Holy Spirit sealed. That's the early part of Ephesians chapter 1. And so the request that Paul made for them, we see then a revelation of the person of Christ, and then we see a realization of the possessions that we have in Christ, and then we see a ruler, which is going to be my focus of the message today, a ruler, which is a power manifestation of the one who is on the throne and the one seated on the right hand of the Father, the one who is on the throne. And so let's read this. Cease not to give thanks to you in verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers. And then there's a purpose clause, a henna clause here, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So we see the request now that there would be a revelation, and that there would be a revelation of the knowledge of God. Paul said that I may know Him, speaking of Christ. And here He is, the Father is called the God of glory. 1 Corinthians 2:8. Christ is called the Lord of glory. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 2:10 and in Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 17, we see the revealer of glory. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. So we see God the Father is the God of glory. God the Son is the Lord of glory. And the Holy Spirit is the revealer of glory. And we see that very clearly in 1 Corinthians 2. Because that which is unseen now can be revealed by His Spirit. And so the person that is not going to be the focus, then the realization of our possessions. And in the possessions, we have a hope that is given. And then there is a heritage. But the heritage is God's heritage in us, the church. And then you see a step that is made where we see His power that is manifested. Verse 18, well, let's read verse 17 and then follow from there. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, there we see the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So we see the Holy Spirit as a revealer of the nature and the character, and it's all rooted in our view of God. And I have had to so many times, even in recent weeks, go back to the fact of the nature and the character of our God. Because it seemed like things come, attacks come from every different direction, and you have all kinds of thinking going on and all kinds of discussions going on. And I go back to that focus. And I go to bed. I mean, honestly, I go to bed. I slept so hard last night, I woke up tired this morning. And I had a million thoughts going through my head with all of the dumbness that I have seen in these last few weeks. And I said, God, You show Yourself mighty. And if we do not get an accurate view of the nature and the character of God as revealed to us by the Spirit of God in our hearts, we are going to find ourselves in a great mess of confusion. That is not the will of God for us. God is not the author of confusion. And then verse 18, the eyes of your understanding. We see an enlightenment here now where we see a revelation, not only the realization, the revelation, and the realization that our eyes are enlightened in order, another purpose to life, that you might know the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance. So we see the hope that we have in His heritage that He has in us. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? That will be my focus. And so in this, we see a ruler. The request is diligently given. The revelation is clear. The realization is something for us to meditate on. And now we see the ruler. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. Now we see power, God's power manifested in three distinct actions. And I'm going to focus on, actually, in four distinct actions. And I'm going to focus on those four distinct actions of the manifestation of the power of God, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him. So I'm just going to follow the verbs here. When He raised Him from the dead. So we see that verb, He raised Him. When you look at the endless universe, when I go out to load my stove, I haven't been able to recently with my back all whacked up, but I'll still walk out early in the morning. I stepped out early this morning, and while the stars were not extremely evident, sometimes that sky is just ablaze with God's creation, and that's just a tiny portion of what we can see. And I just say, God, You are so great. The endless universe speaks of His power to create, but the empty tomb speaks of His power to redeem. And the endless universe that He created was just a manifestation. So you look up and there's kind of a glance at, my God spoke and this happened. But then you look at an empty tomb, and to create He spoke, to redeem He suffered. And I hope we never lose sight of that fact. When you look at Romans chapter 1, you see man shaking his fist into the face of God. And God says, I have manifested Myself in My creation and in the conscience within that they have. He said, I have given them two very clear witnesses of who I am, so that this entire world will be without excuse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 through 18, John saw God on His throne, and he said, I was as one dead. I think, just think what the Apostle John must have thought when he saw that ruler on the throne. And God the Son, seated on the right hand of the Father, said, I was dead and am alive. And I have the keys to death and hell. When I was in pastoral work, I preached many, many funerals. There was a funeral home down the street about a mile from our church. And the funeral director came and asked if I would do funerals for families who did not have a church or a pastor. And it was a wonderful opportunity to present and preach the gospel. I would get up and say, I do not know the deceased. I do have a responsibility to the God who called me to be faithful to his truth. I have a responsibility to the deceased to say what he would say if he could come back. And I have a responsibility to you to prepare you for this time. And I would always bring in the fact of the chains of death have been snapped by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when he raised him from the dead, Jesus, seated on the right hand of the Father, tells John, I have the keys to death and hell. And no wonder 1 Corinthians 15 is such a joy when you're preaching a funeral, and especially if you know there's a funeral of a believer, because death had the stinger removed. That last enemy has been defeated, and that enemy was death. He raised him. And then next verb I see, he set him. He set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, this was a position of power. And you can see the scene on Mount Olivet. As Christ was getting ready to ascend to his Father, where he was going to be seated on a throne, I can see him in conversation with the disciples, with Peter, James, and John, and the other ones, conversing with them about what was coming. And then I could see him looking at Mary, his mother, and bidding her farewell, and then lifted up his arms toward heaven. And there was that group of angels, the escort, carried him up through as he went to his place at the throne. And the obedient universe there, and then up to the gates and the hallelujahs of heaven. And then to his place, seated at the right hand of the Father. Earth receded. And yet he found his place there. Can you imagine the disciples there watching the clouds wrap around Christ as he ascended up into heaven? And he gives that command. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That's why there's such a passion about getting the gospel out, because the last famous last word, you always wonder, what was the last thing somebody said before death? You'll see it in the Great Commission. You see it again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, seated at the Father's right hand. Now we see where he was seated, at the right hand with his authority. Then we see what was brought under his power when he was seated there. Now let's look here in verse 21. Far above all principalities and powers. And this is probably a reference to those one-third who bolted. When Lucifer bolted, that one-third of angels that went with him, Ephesians chapter 6 speaks, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it seems like those who comment on this seem to think that these principalities and powers are those who are the ones who are at enmity with God. Those who would be here to bring destruction and to bring devilish devices. That's when an issue comes up. I always look for satanic symptoms, because I always want to know what is the source. And when I see satanic symptoms that show up, I know where the source is. A symptom will come out of a source. And so you look and I'm analyzing, okay, this is a satanic symptom. This is a tongue out of control is a satanic symptom. And these other aspects, satanic symptoms. But we find the principalities and powers were subjected unto him. These were the spiritual realm. What was subject unto him? The spiritual realm was. We had principalities, powers. Then you have might and dominions. And these could very well be those who were not at enmity with God. They too were under the rule of the one sitting on the throne. Might and dominion and every name that is named. So not only the spiritual realm, we see the secular realm, every name that is named. You go down through history and look at the famous names. Nebuchadnezzar, I think, spoke for the entire group in retrospect. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 26. After Nebuchadnezzar finished his hippie experience, and somebody said he was a hippie, for at least the first one on grass that I know. But he went through this experience, and after this great king of the earth came, and after he came back to his senses, he makes this declaration: all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth everything according to his will. None can stay his hand and say, what doest thou? And I think Nebuchadnezzar was a great spokesman for all of those names that are named. You could take all the despots, all the dictators, all the Caesars, all of the popes and princes, and all of the presidents and emperors. Every name that is named, all these talking heads will one day be subject unto him, because God set his king on his holy hill Zion, and no power in heaven or in hell can remove him from that. Romans 13:1, the powers that be are ordained of God. They are subject to him, and they are all working according to the ultimate will of God. And you say, if God is the King of Kings and God the Son seated at the right hand of the Father have all these under his control, why is the world in such a mess? It's called grace. The forbearance of God, giving people opportunity to repent. I would not make a good God. There would be nothing left. But there we see the mystery of the cross, all of the powers of hell brought under that. Then there's the temporal realm that's related to time, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Not only is everything in this world under his control, everything that is to come is under his control. Now he is the justifier, then he will be the judge when you study Revelation chapter 20. And then we see the next verb in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. Interesting, when you look at the feet, the Psalm 110 in verse 1, this messianic psalm, and David in this messianic psalm said, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Speaking to the Son, who would be doing the redeeming. And then the next verse says, you will rule. You will be the ruler. And again, Revelation 1, John said, when I saw this, I fell at his feet as dead. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. The one who was under total control. The earth being the footstool. You see Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the prophecy that was made against the serpent and the seed of the woman, speaking of the coming Redeemer. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The feet were nailed, but yet he still rules. Who will be under these feet? I think of Caiaphas. Ever read through the accounts of the crucifixion and see Caiaphas, this scheming wretch? I think of Herod. Somebody told Herod, Jesus was in his hair, said, I'd always want to meet him. I heard he does a lot of things. And he comes to Jesus, said, I've heard you've done a lot of things. I'd like to see a miracle. And Christ answered him in a way he wasn't expected. And then he joined the mockers and the scoffers and Herod with the soldiers mocking and scoffing. And he will bow. Pilate, the one who wouldn't listen to his wife, signed a death warrant. His wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. But yet he signed the death warrant under peer pressure. Judas planted a kiss of betrayal. I have sinned in that I've betrayed innocent blood. I think of old face puncher. He punched Christ in the face. And he said, if you're who you say you are, tell me who punched you. And if I had had the power, if I was there and I had had the power, that it would have been done. Okay, pal, who punched you? It's called forbearance. It's called grace. It's called perfect love. He will bow. And you know what was amazing? When the earth shook and hell visited Jerusalem for 3 hours and there was darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, what do you think people were thinking? The light of the world is snuffed out. And then there's light again. I was reading this a few days ago and said when they left the cross to go home, they were beating their breasts. That has to be a sign of grief. What have we done? And just 40 days later, Peter is preaching at Pentecost and 3,000 of those people come in repentance to salvation. And a few days later, 5,000 saved. And I think those who were beating their breasts knew what had happened. And when they heard the truth, there was an instant response. Same thing happened when Philip went to Samaria to preach, where Christ had already been there. And when he went to preach, it was like picking overripe fruit. And people now, people alive now, will bow. One of the issues I wrestle with that's not on my time frame, but it is on God's time frame. All creation obeys. When you see him sitting on the throne, and you see these four living beings, and you see the ox representing the domestic creation of God, and you see the lion representing the wild creation of God, and you see that eagle representing the heavenly creation of God, and then there was the face of a man. Now God the Father is on the throne, God the Son in his rightful place. Interesting, when Stephen was martyred, the Son stood to welcome home that first martyr of the church. He was not seated, he was standing. And all of creation is in subjection. The universe keeps its laws. The wild animals follow their time frames. Very predictable. It's hunting season. Those of you who are hunters know. That's according to the animal life. And then as God looks down from the throne and he looks through the universe in subjection, he looks through the wildlife and looks, and then there's this little tiny speck of dust in the middle of this vast universe. And in that little speck of dust, he sees tiny fist. The only one not under subjection is man, of those four living creatures. Man is the only one that is not in subjection. Except the church. Why is it so important to go out and give the gospel and to see the bride of Christ increased? And Christ said the joy that was set before. Then I close with that last verb, and gave, verse 22, and gave. Gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What did he give? Well, we see his fullness. The church finds its fullness in Christ. We saw the feet. Now we see the word fullness in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. One commentator said, the church finds all its fullness in him. The blood-bought saints put their personal faith in him, not in a system, not in a religion, not in Christendom, but in the propitiation work of Christ, becoming members of the bride of Christ. And then the mind-boggling thing is verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of all that filleth all in all. So while we find our fullness in him, Christ finds his fullness in us. In other words, he is incomplete without the body. Though he is the head, he is incomplete without the bride, the body of Christ. That's why we get back now to our function on this earth. We are the bride of Christ. Hebrews 12 said, of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. what was that joy? It was the church, you and me. The bride of Christ that is made up in local bodies. We cannot take lightly the local church body, because that is the manifestation of Him being complete with us. We don't understand it, but yet it's true. He is great. How great is God? And I hope, so I'm going to stop now, and I hope some of these things will be a point of meditation for you. Maybe it's the realization. Maybe it's the revelation. Maybe the fact that He is ruler of all, the thing that has comforted me in this as I worked on this long ago and then reviewed it again this past week. That is, His rule will not be disrupted by anything that man has to say or man has to do. It is our duty, our responsibility to live as Spirit-filled believers, walking in honesty, walking in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Because every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And boy, what a privilege that will be. And just think what it'll be when we come to reign with Him. And we come down when the end of the tribulation period, and we are there when He is revealed, begins the messianic rule. We get to reign and rule with Him. All that we're doing now is all leading up to those things. Don't look at your life in one little dot of a paper that has to be done or exam that you flunked. Don't look at your life in that. Look at your life in the big picture of who owns you, who you can call Father, and who is interceding for you.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with a message titled, Think on These Things. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.